Amen. Amen.
Find your place, if you would, tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 will be in this text for a little while. And I also am going to go back over to the book of Genesis tonight. And we're going to pull some verses from Genesis. All right, this is of utmost importance. Veronica Rosso lost her wedding ring in the parking lot this morning. I think she would like it back. All right. Veronica, where were you parked? Back here? Okay. And is there a reward? All right. If you would, anybody down? In fact, the whole area here this way. Did you go out the front door of the church or the back door? Back? Okay. Just keep your eye open tonight as you leave. Hopefully you won't hear anything crunch under your tire. But keep your eye out for that. And we'll have folks look tomorrow as well. But please help if we can to be able to find Veronica's ring. We're going to go back into the book of Genesis in just a little while. I could ask you this question tonight because we hear so much about it. I don't want you to raise your hand or anything like that, but if I ask you tonight if you ever suffered from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, you'd say, oh, no, preacher, that's a military thing. That's a life thing, okay? It's a life thing. It's every life thing. Now, there has been a lot said about it through military recently. I am convinced that my uncle, Daryl, who died several years back. He was in Vietnam for a number of years, four terms that he went in and out of Vietnam. He saw some very horrific things, and he had to do some things that were well into the call of duty for his position in the military. Everyone that talks about him coming home says this: he came home a different person than when he left. Now, I know that's military, but we're seeing this same thing with folks in every area of life. I mentioned Doug Carriger and the book that he has put out regarding wounded spirits. And what I have tonight, the message that I have, is doesn't have anything to do with his curriculum. I just like the title of that, The Wounded Spirit. So if I ask you the question differently, if I said to you tonight, how many of you have ever had this PTSD? And you say, oh, no, not me. I'm not in the military. But if I ever ask you this tonight and said, how many of you have ever suffered a wounded spirit? I'd imagine tonight a lot of hands would go up because we've been wounded in some way or other in different walks of life. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to begin. And then I want to give you from Scripture a case that you may not have thought of as being this way, but in reality it is. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin together in verse number 1. We'll read quite a bit this evening. Very familiar passage of Scripture to us. I have preached this passage of Scripture a number of times in different settings. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I had somebody ask me this week, said, Pastor, do you think heaven knows what's going on earth? Yes, I do. You say, how do you base that doctrinally? Well, in the New Testament, it talks about the rich man died and he went to heaven, and the rich man died and he went to hell, and Lazarus died and he went to heaven, and the rich man could see. He knew the things of heaven. I believe that there is a cloud of witnesses, both saints and those that have gone on before us, that are aware of things that happen here. Now notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now that's where the wounded spirit begins, in the minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby defiled many. Lest therefore there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, we're focusing in a little while, when we get into sort of filling in some things and writing some note down, we're going to focus on the first four or five verses. But as I read through that chapter, I generally try to read the entire chapter several times that we will use as a text, and we came to that last verse. The last verse mentioned a character, and I had to go back and begin reading about that character. It said, such as Esau. And what a reminder this is with Esau. Now, in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in about verse number 25, it said, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. Boy, that's some greeting to life, isn't it? Some of you who have been here a while, you know that I have said this. Not all babies are pretty. What do you do when you find one that's not? And I've told you this. My, what a baby. You're not lying. You're telling the truth. You're just not telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But this scripture says that he was red and hairy. And moves on from that. It says that there was another that was born. The first was called Esau. And after that came out his brother. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years when she bare them. Now, here's the story. We know it. I'm going to just list through some of the things that happened here. Because remember, Hebrews 12 and the last verse that we read, verse 16 said, as was Esau. So Jacob and Esau are born. They are two individual people, although they were twins. The Bible says that Jacob was going to lord over, or he would be the ruler of, he would be the one who got the inheritance, he would be the one that got the authority from, he would eventually be the patriarch of the family. We know the story, we could keep reading here. They grew, and one day Esau came in from the field, and he said basically this, I am starved to death. And Jacob said, here is my opportunity. Sell to me your birthright for a bowl of soup. And Esau's mindset, in his mind now, and we've already read a verse that said mind, Esau said, well, what good is a blessing going to do me if I starve to death right here on the spot? And so he sold off his birthright to Jacob. Now, it didn't happen on Thursday and the rest of the story on Friday. Time passed, years passed, the boys are grown, the boys are men now. Their father is an old man, and his time of departure from earth is getting close. And we're told the story about him wanting to give the blessing, and he tells Esau, go out and find venison or get venison, you prepare it, you come back in, and I'll give you the blessing. Well, he did not yet know maybe that Esau had traded that off. And so we know the story of how that Jacob's mother went to Jacob, and she put everything into motion, and their father was tricked. And then we see this is what happens. Jacob leaves, and Esau comes, and his father does not recognize him. he realizes now this plot. And he remembers the day he sold his birthright. Now, it was called birthright in the beginning. And now, when he comes in, the father, Isaac, has given the blessing. And after Esau realizes that the blessing has been given, he actually says this, and I think it's about chapter number 26. He says, "Do you not have one blessing left for me?" And Isaac said, you're going to live by your sword, and you're going to live by the dew of the ground. He had no blessing to give. Now, understand this. That does not mean that Esau would not be prosperous. Later on, we found out that Esau was prosperous and that he had a people and he had possessions and the labor of his own hands. But he did not have the blessing of the father. Well, when Esau figures out all that has happened and he makes some great, strong, violent accusations against Jacob and he's going to kill him, then the mother says, "Jacob, you need to leave and you need to go to your uncle's and you need to stay there." And so Jacob leaves and Esau is still there. Now understand, he is a man of a wounded spirit. He never gets over what has happened. Now let's keep going with his story. Esau then becomes angry at his parents, at God, and the rest of the world. The Bible tells us clearly that Esau heard Isaac speaking to Jacob before he left and said, "Don't marry the women of the heathen nation," and gave the whys and wherefores of it. And so as soon as Jacob is gone, Esau has heard this and he goes out and he marries multiple women of the heathen nation in order to strike out at his father. Why? Because he has a wounded spirit. Jacob goes his way and Esau goes his way. And we know that a little bit later on, their paths are going to cross. And when Jacob hears that Esau is coming for him or toward him, he is filled with great fear. And remember, he begins to send people out and things out. And there is a sort of reunion there. Following those verses, if you keep reading, it talks about Esau having so much and Jacob having so much that they could no longer dwell together. And so they were forced to split. And they left each other again. And then Isaac died. And for the last time, the scripture records Jacob and Esau being together. If you read the scripture, it says that Isaac died and Jacob and Esau buried their father. How'd you like to be at that funeral? He's still a man of a wounded spirit. If you trace that, Esau then becomes the father of a group of people that the scripture calls the Edomites. The Edomites were against the Jewish people, and eventually they were taken over. In the Maccabean Wars, they were taken into custody as slaves and forced into Judaism. And they kept the wounded spirit. When they came out from under that, it was basically the time of the Roman Empire. By that time, they were no longer called the Edomites. They were at that point called the Idumeans. Idumeaans. That means, in its original, red. And the Idumeum was the nation or the group of people that was Edom, E-D-O-M, is now with this. And there is a king whom the group of people were going to be named after. King Edomeum was in the scripture recorded to be King Herod the Great. And the two nations continued to battle each other. You remember what Herod the Great did? Herod the Great was the one who placed the order for the infant children to be killed, trying to do away with the line of Christ. And shortly after that ploy, the nation, I'm going to call it, of Esau, disappears from history. But in that little piece of history, the handbook of archaeology, we see this fact. God said that Jacob was going to rule, and Jacob ruled. But Esau kept that wounded spirit about him. And I want us for a few moments tonight to look at the subject of victory over a wounded spirit. Many Christians carry the marks in us of a wounded spirit. How many of us tonight can say that we've had victory over that? It's one of the things that is so difficult. I was reading behind some things that Brother Carriger has out for this wounded spirit. Not wounded warrior, but wounded spirit ministry that they have. In the last 4 months, the places that they had a summer camp program, and they brought the wounded spirit people in and they counseled them from the Bible, multiple people came to know Christ as Savior. They're following up on those in local churches. And Doug said this. He said, in the last 4 months, I have had at least 10 people who said, the ministry, wounded spirit, came to me on the last day of my life, because I wasn't going to deal with this anymore. This wounded spirit, understand, is a real thing. It's not a military thing. It's a human thing. And if you would, take note of a few things tonight. What do we do? What do we do that can help us have victory? Some of you tonight here, somebody said something and it wounded your spirit. You ever had a wound that you didn't take care of? And you didn't take care of it and it got worse? And it can actually become a threat to life itself if the wound is not cared for. That's a physical thing. But there's some here tonight who somebody said something to you or somebody did something to you and your spirit was wounded, and quite truthfully, you never really got over it. You never had victory over it. You never have been able to let it go and let it be. And in the back of your spirit, it's always there, just like it was with Esau. It changed his life. So how do you get through those things? How do we have victory over it when we do have this wounded spirit? Three things tonight that we'll look at in the major sense or Roman numeral. Number one is this. When the spirit is wounded, number one, look to Jesus. Number one is look to Jesus. We read that in our text. It said, looking unto Jesus, and then it says, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we look to Jesus, looking unto. That means turning aside from everything else. We just recently saw in the Olympics folks that were victorious. We watched them celebrate. We watched them get their medal. I like watching it when it's close to the finish line. Other than one race, there was one race that I was watching, and I noticed these guys, they get set, they're ready to go, they come out of their starting blocks, and they come up, and the camera does them no justice. Because regardless of how in shape they were and how muscular they were, their cheeks just flopped in the wind as they went. And they're looking, and most of the time there was a camera straight in front of them. And you see the camera at the finish line, and the competitors had their eyes locked in on that finish line. The swimmers were a little different. The swimmers, when they would turn their head to make the next stroke, you would see them. They would, even underwater, they would look back to see each time they turned, but not the runners. The runners looked straight ahead, and they focused on what was in front of them, and they didn't turn to the side. Especially in the shorter races, they kept their eyes focused on the goal. Here's what it said. For victory over wounded spirits, we need to be looking unto Jesus. And then notice the sort of the prerequisite pieces with that. He is the originating one. He is the originator. He is the author. And the author determines the starting point, and he determines the ending point. He's the designer. He's the controller. And understand this tonight. No one has ever said anything or done anything, or there's never been a circumstance that happened in your days that he was not the author of. Now, you can get mad at him if you want to, but it's not going to do you any good. You see, when people get a wounded spirit, they'll strike at anything. A lot of people have a wounded spirit, and they strike at God. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author, and then he says, the finisher. He is the originating one. Now, my wife will tell you this. We sit down, have opportunity to sit down and watch something. I despise watching a program and coming to the end, and the screen says, to be continued. I hate that. Because I don't know if I'm going to see the next one or not. It leaves me hanging. It leaves me wondering. There's something else. There's a new thing that they do. And they come up with these nonsense endings. And we'll get to the end of something. I'll tell them, well, they didn't finish the story. They didn't bring it to a conclusion. They leave it open. Because you know what they found out? There's money in a sequel. I like it at the end. I like it to be all brought in into one night's tiny package and wrapped, and I can say, that was it. That was the story. Do you know, even spiritually, as God, our Lord is the author. He's the designer. He's the detailer. And there's not one thing that happens that he doesn't know. And he is the finisher. He completes it out. He makes the end of it, and he knows what the end is. And so we look to the Savior. He is the originator of it. Second, with this, letter B, he is the enduring one, who for the joy that was set before him, looked to Jesus. He said, oh, I just can't do it. I can't finish. I can't keep going. Look to Jesus, who endured the cross. He endured the shame. Another passage of Scripture says this, for the joy that was set before him. You have to see through some things. You have to get beyond them. Margaret and I were talking a little bit this week, and she went in and had the surgery. Y'all remember that attitude she had going in? I got this. In, out, I'm good. After about 2 weeks, that attitude, I think the surgeon took it out of her for a while. And boy, things began to change. And she'll tell you, she went through several hard weeks. Isn't it good to see her back? And isn't it good to see the joy in her life and the blessing that when she honors God and gives God the glory for everything that happened with it? But I'm going to tell you something. It might not have been that way. I know those that went to the hospital to visit her, tried to encourage her, tried to pray for her. You know, Margaret and church, there's a lot of people that have been through what you've been through that got angry because their spirit was wounded. Why would God? But see, now she has endured those bad weeks, rough road, and she's gotten to the other side of it. There's something on the other side of it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured. If anybody had the right and the reason to have a wounded spirit, Jesus had the right. When you looked at the public rejection, the ridicule from his life. But again, notice what Paul says here. Looking unto Jesus, the originator, the enduring one, and also the resurrected one. First Peter describes that out just a little bit more. Blessed be the God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, Christ knew he wasn't going to stay in the grave. He knew he would come out victorious. And understand this, the devil knew he was going to lose. That's why he did everything he could to possibly keep him in that tomb. Now notice what it says. Where is Jesus now? He is sat down in heaven. Our verse of Scripture tells us that. after he endured the cross, despising the shame of all those, and is set down in heaven, the right hand of God. Two things there that should be pointed out. One, he is set down. You know what that means? The job's over. God the Father is satisfied. It's all done, just like he had planned. So he sat down, and he is at the right hand of God at God's good pleasure. I want to read to you a letter, if I may please. This is from a missionary lady who left for Iraq in March of 2003. She wrote this letter before she left, and she gave it to her pastor in a sealed envelope. March 3rd of 2003, she left for the mission work. March the 15th of 2004, she was murdered for her faith. And her pastor has this letter that she had sealed. Listen to this, if you would. Dear Pastor Phil, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. And I wasn't called to a place. I was called, and I like this. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. Now, would you let that thought? I'd never thought of it that way. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him, to serve the Lord. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward, and His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, her funeral service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simply, just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. And give glory and honor to the Father. The missionary heart, and she penned these words, care more than some think is wise, rise more than some think is safe, dream more than some think is practical, and expect more than some think it impossible. Now, this was read at her funeral service. She said, I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you, and I love my church family in His care. Karen, can you imagine being in the auditorium as he read what words she had penned? She looked beyond what she... You say, did she have a premonition of what would happen? I don't know. Imagine her parents sitting here on the front row of the church for this funeral service. But her testimony is this. She looked unto Jesus. And looking unto Jesus, she learned to be obedient. She learned to endure. So we look to Jesus. Second thing tonight is this. Listen to the Savior. One, look to the Savior. Look to Jesus. Number two, listen to the Savior. We find that in verse 4 through 11. During difficult times, God desires to teach us. And we need to understand that some difficult times are because of sin. And some difficult times are because God is trying to grow us. And some difficult times, honestly, are because of God's punishment for sin in our lives. We find a passage of Scripture in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. There was a man who the Lord Jesus had healed. And do you remember what the question was? Who had sinned? His parents or him? Well, the Bible says no one had sinned. God was making something through his life. He was teaching and he was making a work that God could manifest. He says that God should be made manifest in him. So when we're looking unto Jesus and then listening to the Savior, know this, listen to his chastening. I have talked to people before that said, oh, the devil is sure after me. Let's not give the devil credit when God is doing something. Let's be honest with ourselves. Some of our hardships come on because we choose chastening. We do exactly what God's Word says not for us to do. And then when He chastens us, we say, oh boy, the devil's really pushing me hard. No, God's really trying to get our attention. So when we are listening to the Savior, we listen to His chastening. We endure His chastening. We must endure. In verse 5 it says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. We have to endure. Remind ourselves of how much dross there is to us. And I think most all of us here know what that dross is. The ring that you may have on your hand tonight is made of a material, out of a metal, that was at one time not pure. And there was a refiner. And the refiner knew the exact temperature at which to place that metal that would pull out all of the dross and all of the imperfection. He knew exactly how long to leave it in the fire. He knew exactly how high the temperature needed to be. He could watch as it was being purified, and He knew the exact moment to remove it from the fire. That's what God does for us. He is the refiner. He knows just how much we can take. And He knows just what it will take to purify us and to remove the dross from us. So we have to endure the chastening. And then also we need to do this. Expect the chastening. Now, let's be honest tonight, will you? You ever do anything as a younger person? You probably have done this as an older person. And you knew there were going to be consequences. You remember doing something as a young child. Let's just put it there. You did something as a young child and you knew what your mother was going to say. You knew what your father was going to do. But you just had to do it. And so you did. The Bible tells us that we have to expect chastening. Understand this. When we are listening to the chastening, we have to understand what it is and how it comes to us. We find in Scripture in the verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, what I'd like to do is take my knife out and go into my Bible and cut that little part out. I don't like that. But I'm not privileged to do that. And even if I did tonight, it wouldn't change truth. Because the truth is this, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The church officers and I met for a little while before church tonight, and we were talking about some different things, that school getting started back up and education here this week, the school already getting started. And Chuck said something to me regarding, he said, you know, preacher, I've never had this before. He said, when I go to the doors to get the kids, to get them on the bus on Sunday morning, he said, more often than not, the parents say to me, they got out of the house before I could give them their medication. I don't think you have any idea the number of young people who are on medication. I know that in some cases it's needed. But let me tell you what's needed more than medication. Discipline. Amen. We have abandoned discipline and administered education. In many, many schools, and again, I know there's some that it is needful and necessary. Our Sunday school teachers and our school teachers could testify to you of children on medication. It's all, and the other end of life is this way too. Go into nursing homes and you see people who are medicated. But what do you see in the classroom setting? A child comes in, they sit at their desk, and their body is there, but their mind is not there. And they spend out their whole day at school, and then they get up and get on the bus to go home from school, and their mind has been so fogged and so clouded through the day that they can't learn. Oh, would to God we get back to biblical discipline. It's ruining our nation. There's so many issues that we could look at tonight we have taken away a biblical principle and replaced it with a pill. And when the pill wears off, the problem's still there. The issue's still there. I can give you illustrations of that tonight. I'm not choosing to do so. Learn from the chastening. We must learn from the chastening. Verse 7, 8, and 11. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Boy, he does it for a reason. He does it for a purpose. And don't get mad at him. Because when he chastens us, listen, you say, boy, you know, Pastor, the Lord is chastening me. Oh, rejoice. Because if he chastens you, you're his. And he cares. You know that verse of scripture we throw out, spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, God knows that's a biblical principle as well. But when you can admit that God is chastening you, what you're really admitting to is, I'm God's child. You say, well, preacher, I do such and such sin every week. You may be bold enough to say, every day I'm involved in this sin. And the Lord hasn't chastened me. What's the problem? There could be a real problem there. I illustrated several weeks ago about whipping the Rosso boys. I don't give them a spanking. Like to. Just kidding. They're not mine. Now, it wouldn't be maybe unexpected if their parents did. God doesn't chasten those who are not his. We must be careful with this. Number one, we look to the Savior. That helps us overcome the wounded spirit. Number two, we listen to the Savior. That helps us overcome the wounded spirit. Number three, the last one, we learn from the Savior. We learn from the Savior. Follow his example. We find that example, verse number 14. Follow his, first of all, his peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Often, wounded people become angry. I told you a few months ago about stopping up on Laburnum Avenue up past Glen Lee. Well, I saw a dog that got injured. It was run over, but it wasn't dead. It was alive, and it was sitting up, and you could tell the pain. And I pulled off the road, and I grabbed a blanket thing out of the back of the car, and I went over to try to pick that dog up. And listen, when I went to pick that dog up, I was being nice. I was talking to him nicely. I like dogs, but I also have a fear of them. And as I leaned over and I was trying to put this rag around him and pick him up and get him out of the middle of the road, as I leaned over, he went, and he pulled his mouth open, and he had these fangs that were out there. And I said, stay right where you are, buddy. And the animal control came to get him. And they said, you go ahead and back up, and if you ever see this again, don't try to pick them up, because a wounded animal will strike at anything. And you know, in a human sense, a wounded spirit will strike at anything. What happens with that wounded spirit? Look at the bottom of our reading in Hebrews 12. Lest any root of bitterness. And all of these years, I have used as a reference for the root of bitterness this Virginia wire grass. It can come through anything it wants to. You have a beautiful piece of asphalt that has been laid. And they came in and they cleared the spot. They rolled this out and it's gorgeous. And you come back in about 2 to 3 weeks, and in the middle of it, there's this little pucker up spot. And you think, that wasn't there. And you walk over, and you with your foot go like this. You may try to stomp it down, and suddenly it breaks, and you see something white. And you go about your life, and the next day you come out, and you see something green. And that root can, we've seen it come through concrete. We've seen it, and I promise you, I tell Rob all the time, these people that sell you the weed kill, I believe they put fertilizer in that stuff. I don't believe it's anything that kills it. I said, Rob, did you spray the parking lot? I said, yes, sir. I said, you sure you sprayed it with weed killer and not fertilizer? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I think they put fertilizer in that thing. That wire grass can come through anything. And you can go out and you can pull it. We had it in our yard terribly back here. And I have pulled it 6 and 8 feet long. And I get back as far as I can to the source. And I break it off. And here I am with this huge piece of wiregrass. And I'm like, yes, sir. That's the end of it. One time I filled a whole barrel with it and burned it. I was dancing around the barrel. Ah, I got you now. Until next week. I thought I got it all, but there was just this little bit. And here it came again. And it overtakes the mulch bed. It overtakes whatever you have there. That's what the description is when he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up. Now, does he say, thereby defile you? No. He says, thereby defile many. It's not something that just affects us. That's an accurate picture of the wounded spirit. Learn from the Savior. Follow His peace, verse 14. Follow His holiness, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, where does holiness come from? Be ye holy as I am holy, Christ said. We don't compare ourselves to other people's holiness. It's His holiness. And then forsake, in verse number 15, forsake all bitterness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and defile, and thereby defile many. He goes on in Ephesians to write this. He says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what those list of things are? That list of things is this, simply a wounded spirit. But tonight, God gives us a very clear way in our lives, in our ministries, to be victorious. We don't have to give in to it. We don't have to let it overtake us. We'll go back to that wiregrass here. You know, there have been times I said, I quit. I'm not pulling another piece of this wiregrass. Regardless of what I do, it keeps coming back. I quit. I've hit it with weed eaters. I poured gasoline on it. I've done everything I could with it. And I finally came to a place, I said this, I quit. That's it. But you can't. Because it will overtake everything. I end with saying this tonight, a wounded spirit not cared for overtakes every aspect of life. A wounded spirit will ruin your marriage, and it doesn't, it's not even a wounded spirit toward your wife or husband. A wounded spirit will ruin you as a parent because you will lash out in your words and hurt a child. A wounded spirit will hinder you in the house of the Lord and in the purpose that God has for your life. It will overcome every aspect of our life if we are not victorious over the wounded spirit. And tonight from Hebrews, we're given three things that we can do. Now the option is up to us. Will we do those three things? Will we focus and keep our eyes on the Lord? Will we listen and will we learn? Well, that's all our response. God's done His part. The necessity is for us to do our part. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. We pray Your blessings on Your word as we hit.